Let's now draw near to our God in prayer as we ask his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O eternal Father, we come to you, the creator of this world, who on the first day of creation called for light into darkness, who brought life to this world, and who also on the first day of the week brought forth your Son from the grave through your Spirit as he was raised from the dead. Grant to us, Lord, your Holy Spirit, that the light of the resurrection morning may shine within our lives and make us children of light. Fill us with thanksgiving, we pray, through the light of the world. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Matthew once again, as we've been working through key events in the book of Matthew. We're now looking at chapter 28, the very last chapter, seeing this past Friday, chapter 26, and a portion of that dealing with the prayer in Gethsemane. Now looking at what took place after Good Friday. Matthew 28 records the events that took place shortly after on Easter Sunday, but also what took place up to the point of Christ's ascension. And our text will be from verses 16 and 17, so pay a special attention to those verses this morning. And you'll find that on page 1150 of the Pew Bible. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And then these are the words of our text. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, once again, our text is from Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17, particularly verse 17. We'll be looking at that of Matthew 28. I encourage you to have that open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we are openly celebrating today with our songs and with our scripture reading clearly has purpose and meaning for our lives. The resurrection of Christ is something that changes everything. Yet we must not fall into the trap of thinking that coming from the dead is enough to convince belief. Just because Jesus rose from the dead and made himself known to many, many people doesn't automatically mean that everyone believed. There were many who were greatly shocked. Some were in disbelief. Others doubted. Well, others denied it altogether and tried to cover it up. And the same, of course, is true today. I was reading about a broadcaster by the name of Professor Joad. He was a famous English philosopher, radio broadcaster for the BBC many years ago. And Professor Joad, one time on the radio, was asked who of all who lived in the past he would like to have met, and if he met this person, what would he ask him? And so he answered by saying, Jesus Christ, I would like to meet him. And the question that he would ask him is, did you rise from the dead or not? That's why we say it takes more than just coming back from the dead to convince. It takes faith. Believing. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes believing the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith can only come by hearing the Word of God. Without faith, we cannot believe this wonderful miracle of the resurrection and its important place in the history of salvation. Well, hear then the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, under the theme, with Christ at the resurrection. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, its reality. Secondly, its effect. And then thirdly, its acceptance. And these points arise from verse 17, where we see seeing, worshiping, and doubting. So first of all, consider the reality of the resurrection. As we said, verse 17 brings that out. Here in our text, we have recorded one last time at the very end of Christ's earthly ministry, where he had called his disciples to gather at a mountain in Galilee, as verse 16 shows us. And then verse 17 brings this out. And when they saw him. And we need to see that this presents to us the reality of the resurrection. They saw him. Now, the disciples had, of course, seen him many times. They saw his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we saw on Good Friday. They saw him before Pontius Pilate. They saw him with a crown of thorns on his head while he was being mocked. They saw him staggering up the hill with the weight of the cross. They saw him while he hung cruelly on that cross. And they saw him giving up his spirit as he died on that cross. And they saw his body taken from that cross. They thought this was the last time that they would ever see him, because they had forgotten what the Lord had promised, that on the third day he would rise from the dead. Specifically, as we read in John chapter 16, just before he died, Jesus had made a promise. He said that he would see them in a little while. He says there, "Therefore now you have sorrow," Jesus said, "but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." And that's what came to pass. They saw him. And when they saw him, they knew here was the victor over the grave. They saw that death no longer had the power. They saw him in person, just as we saw each other this morning as we were coming into church. They saw him in person. There can be no doubt that the gospel writers convey to us the reality of the resurrection. Can you see that here this morning? The gospel writers convey to us the reality of the resurrection. There are many pulpits today that will creatively and ingeniously do all that they can to try to deny what we are considering this morning, what the wonder of Resurrection Sunday. For instance, they will say that the apostles saw a vision. They saw a vision, and it seemed so real to them that Jesus rose from the dead, but it actually didn't happen. And they went around telling everyone that Jesus was really alive because of their vision of him. Well, that couldn't be, because the 11 didn't even believe that he was raised from the dead until he appeared to them. Remember, the first time that they saw him, as Luke chapter 24 says, they were terrified and frightened. Why? Because they thought they saw a ghost. They saw a spirit. But as that passage goes on to say, Jesus was not a spirit, because a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as he did. Well, some will say that he arose in spiritual form. You know, this would be the idea that the resurrection was just a spiritual resurrection. He didn't rise physically. And again, we have very clear evidence in Scripture, very clear testimony that that is not the case. You think of the story of Thomas. Children, you know that story. Thomas saying, "I'm not going to believe in Jesus until he comes to me and I see the holes in his hands. And when I put my fingers in those, then I will believe." And Jesus comes to him and he says, "Here, Thomas, reach your hand into here. It's me." And Thomas answered him by saying, "My Lord and my God." Because Jesus said, "You have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This was not a spiritual resurrection. Still others will say that he swooned on the cross. He faked his death. But when he was taken off the cross, he was in a coma. And he was lying in that cold tomb, and then he revived and was renewed, and he was able to come out, and everything seemed as though he was risen from the dead. But we read clearly that in the Gospels, Jesus died. He gave up his spirit. He was dead. They stuck that sword into his side, and the blood and the water flowed out. And then others will say that his body was stolen. He was taken away from the grave. But again, that can't be true. If he was still dead, that was the case. If he really did die, as the Jews wanted this story to go around, if that were the case, why didn't the Jews and the Romans produce his body? Why didn't they come out with the evidence? But instead we read that they lied about it. They said that the disciples stole his body. So whatever apostate preachers, whatever false pulpits will say about all this, if they deny this truth, it is a denial of the gospel. In fact, if we follow the rest of the New Testament, which we have to mention this morning, there's no question that seeing Jesus was very much part of the ministry of the disciples, because they saw him. They had a ministry where they proclaimed the Lord. Think of Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. He preached that sermon to the Jews who were all around the world, who were there in Jerusalem for that time of the feast. And at one point, Peter quoted from Psalm 16, the psalm that was written about David. And he says there, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ." And then he goes on to say these very important words: "This Jesus, who they had crucified, God has raised from the dead, of which we all are witnesses." We have seen this. And it brings out that point again, that they themselves testified to the reality of the resurrection. And we also have the same thing, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that amazing chapter on the resurrection. You don't have to turn there now. But we quote it now because it emphasizes again this point that they saw him, and how their testimony was clearly to the reality of the resurrection. Paul wrote there, he was seen by Cephas, that would be Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all, Paul says, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. And again, it brings that point out that they themselves testified to the reality of the resurrection. These men would be liars if they had not seen Christ alive. As Paul says in that same chapter, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." But these men were eyewitnesses. And this event was the center of their calling as the apostles. The Apostle Paul was sometimes undermined by the Corinthian church as his credentials were sometimes called into question. He wasn't really an apostle, some would say. But Paul, in his defense, said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord?" He saw him. Not before the ascension, but on the road to Damascus, as you remember. And that brings that home point even more, because the apostles were not only witnesses of the gospel, they furthermore considered their witness to the resurrection to be the very heart of the gospel. They considered their witness to the resurrection to be the very heart of the gospel. As Paul says in those famous words in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But the witness of the disciples was the very heart of the gospel. The reality was so important that without it, there was no gospel. There would be no gospel. And that's why if you were to hear someone today say that Jesus is not alive, that he is still dead, then we could only come to the conclusion that we are not hearing the gospel today. But God's word gives us the clear eyewitness testimony of Christ's resurrection. Yesterday I was reading an article in the Wall Street Journal entitled, "Why Easter Killed My Faith in Atheism." It's a story of a man and his journey into faith. First, his wife became a Christian. He wasn't a Christian at the time. He was an atheist. And he speaks of his journey. And he writes, I quickly determined that the alleged resurrection of Jesus was the key. Anyone can claim to be divine, but if Jesus backed up his claim by returning from the dead, then that was awfully good evidence he was telling the truth. For nearly 2 years, I explored the minutiae of the historical data on whether Easter was a myth or reality. Did anyone see Jesus alive? I have identified at least 8 ancient sources, both inside and outside the New Testament, that, in my view, confirm the apostles' conviction that they encountered the resurrected Christ. Repeatedly, these sources stood strong when I tried to discredit them. Could these encounters have been hallucinations? No way, says this writer. Experts told me hallucinations occur in individual brains like dreams. Yet according to the Bible, Jesus appeared to groups of people on 3 different occasions, including 500 at once. Was this some sort of vision, perhaps prompted by the apostles' grief over their leader's execution? This wouldn't explain the dramatic conversion of Saul, an opponent of Christians, or James, the once skeptical half-brother of Jesus. Neither was primed for a vision, yet each saw the risen Jesus and later died proclaiming that he had appeared to them. He says, in the end, after I had thoroughly investigated the matter, I reached an unexpected conclusion. It would actually take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus. And that's why, he says, I'm now celebrating my 30th Easter as a Christian, not because of wishful thinking, the fear of death, or the need for a psychological crutch, but because of the facts. It is reality. And that brings us, congregation, to what we see here secondly, and that is the effect of the resurrection. Because not only did they see him, verse 17 says that they worshipped him. And that again is a very important phrase. It's short and to the point, but it has a lot of impact. There's little doubt that they recognized more than ever before that he was more than human. And they worshipped God. But there's no doubt that there was not much that they had understood at this point. The reality of Christ's identity was made much clearer to them after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But already here, before the time he ascended into heaven, there was something in them that was convinced that this was no mere man. He was no ordinary man. This is God himself. And they worshipped him. The disciples so recognize and confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the King of Kings. Christ had already received that worship on Easter Sunday you may remember. As we read of that in verse 9 of this passage, where it says there that when they saw him, verse 9 says there, they came and held him by the feet. And what do they do? It says they worshipped him. He received it in Jerusalem, and now he receives it again in Galilee. We have the same thing with Thomas, as we mentioned already. When he saw Jesus and recognized that it was indeed him in the resurrected form, what did he say? He responded by saying, "My Lord and my God," and he worshipped him. You see, that's very significant. To worship him, it was to say that they were absolutely certain that he was worthy of this honor. To the mind of the Jew, to worship anything other than God was what? It was blasphemy. And this, of course, is true. If we bow to anyone other than the Lord, we are guilty of idolatry. But to the mind of the Jews, only Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, was worthy of worship. That's why so many did not believe in Christ, because they knew that he claimed to be the Son of God. But here at the resurrection, the disciples were professing Christ to be worthy of praise. Only God is to be worshipped. And that is what is so significant about what is taking place here. They worshiped Christ because he was divine. And he accepted their worship. For here was the Savior who had been obedient to death. Here was the Savior who had endured the wrath of God for them. Here was the Savior who had gone into the very depths of hell for them. He was the Savior who had rose victorious over the grave. He had triumphed. And they recognized him as the one who was worthy of praise for all of this. And tied in with all of this in the word worship is this idea of bending the knee. That's exactly what the word means. In the New Testament, worshiping is signified by kneeling or prostration, to do homage or to make obeisance. And that's what the disciples were doing. By worshiping, they were saying to the risen Christ, "You are the Lord and we are your servants. You are the complete Redeemer and we give ourselves to you." As we examine these words for ourselves, congregation, that brings us to a very important question this morning. Has your conviction of the resurrection led you to worship? Has it led you to show your respect of him? Has the acknowledgement of the resurrection made you more obedient to the Lord? Have you said to him, "You are my Lord, and I am your servant"? Having heard the disciples' testimony of the resurrection, has this confirmed and strengthened your faith? That's a question that only you can answer, whether you're young or whether you're old. Only you can know in your heart whether or not you do worship Christ as your only Lord and Savior, and whether you bend the knee and bring that praise before him. Well, it brings us to what we see here thirdly, and that is the acceptance of the resurrection, or we could say the general acceptance. We wish it could be the full acceptance, but that's not what we read here. Verse 17 also says, "But some doubted." The Word of God is quite honest here. We're told this quite a bit, that not everyone believed right away. What exactly does this mean? Does it mean that some of the 11 had fallen into unbelief? Or is this referring to some of the other disciples? Maybe some of the group of the 500 who had seen him, who were standing by in the background and were doubting that this was Jesus. What is this phrase referring to? Well, in answer to that last question, we know that this is quite improbable that these are people who are outside of the group of the 11. Because when we read Mark 16, the parallel passage, Christ rebuked the 11 for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. From the context, we have to say that this is talking about the 11, that they doubted. And what are we to make of that? What are we to make of their hesitation? Well, if we look at the meaning of the word in the original, it's a word that's tied in with the weak disciples in other instances. For example, in Matthew chapter 14, we have a story there recorded about Peter's loss of confidence when he was on the water walking with the Lord. Clearly, he believed in Jesus at that time. He had his faith in him, but that was mixed with some doubt and some fear. And he began to sink in the water. And we saw the same thing not that long ago when we looked at the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, where Peter, James, and John did not know how to respond to Jesus in this new situation. There was both an honor, but an uncertainty, a worship, but a hesitancy taking place. And in the same way, Jesus, during Jesus' resurrection appearances, some were not sure that they were seeing Jesus. There was this sort of hang back and wait and see attitude. And it took them a lot of convincing. It took many appearances until they were absolutely convinced. And even then, at the very end of Christ's earthly ministry, some were straining their eyes. They were not, there was this new quality to Christ's existence as his appearance had changed, you see. And it was hard for them to believe. Is this really him? And it shows us that they had to have a deeper understanding from the Word, which of course came to them on that wonderful day of Pentecost. And then we even read here, Jesus walking to them, verse 18, and showing them that he was the one who had all authority and power. Now, what does that say to us this morning? Well, for one thing, it's an encouragement for us. It's an encouragement for us because we too can grow weak in our faith. We don't see him today like those who saw him on a mountain in Galilee. But we do have the testimony of these same men. We have the full revelation of God. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we have to say that there are times when our faith does grow weak. Or when we begin to doubt or wonder how God can be involved in our lives when there's some hard things to deal with. So some worshipped, but others doubted. That's said to us with all honesty. And it's said to us this morning to encourage us to be growing in our faith, to be reading our Bibles regularly, daily, to be in God's house, in the Holy Spirit's workshop regularly, so that we're grounding ourselves in the truth. That will help us in our fight against doubt. That will keep us growing closer to the Lord in our faith. And if that's you today, dear brother or dear sister, then take it upon yourselves to grow in your faith by reading your Bibles, examining your life with that word as the word of life is held before you to make it your own. But these words are also quite a challenge. Because though there is a general acceptance of the resurrection, not everyone does believe. There are still those who doubt in unbelief. There are some who purposely don't believe, even though the evidence for the resurrection is without dispute. God's word addresses that this morning as well. And it does that with a question. Are you holding back? Perhaps there's someone here this morning who has not committed his life to Christ, even though you have had that truth open before you constantly. Even though clearly the evidence of the empty tomb is set before you, you're still in doubt and you're not believing. Well, it's incredible because what this passage says clearly makes the point that the resurrection is sure and absolute. It's changed everything. And nothing can affect death. Death cannot affect Christ in any way. It's irreversible. Well, if that's you today, if you're someone who is in doubt, if you're someone who is holding back for whatever reason, then consider the word of God today. Consider the story of the resurrection. And let it change you if it hasn't changed you. And if it has changed you, as you hear Easter Sunday after Easter Sunday, then let it have its growing effect upon you. Therefore, let us today see him as he is, worship him as he is, and accept him as he is, our risen Lord. Amen.